And so there's popularity and friendship and all of that on that way that leads to destruction. That's not to mean that in the narrow way that leads to heaven, that involves fellowship with God and a relationship with Jesus, that there's not plenty of friends to be had. Of course, we have brothers and sisters in Christ who we cherish, and that's wonderful. And it's not to mean, I didn't ever want to leave the impression that the way that leads to damnation, that leads to destruction, that leads to hell, is a way that's full of fun. And so as a contrast to that, if you're on the narrow way, you can't have any fun. I hope I didn't leave that impression. Certainly, there's a lot of joy, and there's a lot of ways to enjoy ourselves in Christ and on the narrow way that leads to heaven. So we should understand that. But it is overall a sad message to know that most of the people that you work with, most of the people that you go to school with, most of the people who might be a part of your family in some way, sometimes very close relations to you, your mother or father, your brother or sister, or someone else who's a part of your close family, it's sad to realize that most people are lost. But there's nothing else that you can take from that teaching of Jesus. He's just straightforward with it. He never sugarcoated anything. He hasn't done that throughout the Sermon on the Mount, and he didn't do it there. So it's a very sad teaching when you stop and you think about that reality. But as we were saying, the reason that leads to destruction, the reason it's so wide is because of all those things I just mentioned. There's another reason. And it is brought out in our text for this morning. And that reason is that the religious world is full of false teachers. And so that complicates things. And we understand that is always the case. Let's go ahead and read what Jesus has to say here in our text, beginning at verse 15. He says, "Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits." And obviously, there's a lot of different applications we can make of this business of fruit bearing and telling a tree by its fruit and that sort of thing. All of us are bearing fruit, and we need to make sure we're bearing the right kind of fruit. But in this discussion that Jesus is having, he's emphasizing false prophets, false teachers. And he begins, of course, by saying, beware of them. And one of the things that is just true, there have always been false teachers, false prophets in the religious world, and there will always be such. I wish that wasn't the case. Just like the passage before that we studied, that's not a pleasant thing to realize. I wish that we could just snap a finger and all of the false teachers and false preachers and false prophets in the religious world today would just be exposed, and of course we could do away with them. But that's not going to happen, is it? There will always be false teachers. And we're warned about that over and over again. Turn over to Acts chapter 20. Remember when Paul was saying farewell to the elders of Ephesus? He has met them. He arranged to meet them at Miletus. We'll get to this a little bit later in our study of the book of Acts. But Paul at this time doesn't think that he is going to see these men again. I believe as we travel through Acts, I might mention some of this. I believe he did. I think it's pretty clear that he did see these folks again. But at the time, this was a very sad occasion because he truly didn't think he was going to. And so there was much tears that were being shed by him and by these elders. And obviously, if you're in a situation where there are people that you love and that you're close to and that you've had a relationship with, if you're saying goodbye to them and you know this, especially as an inspired teacher, that this is the last chance you're going to get to teach them and to admonish them and warn them about something, you certainly would take the time to deal with that which you believed was very important. You probably wouldn't waste words very much. You probably wouldn't beat around the bush. You would tell them because you know this is, or at least you're thinking, this is my last chance to help them. And so you would tell them what was very important. And so in this discussion, we know all that he says here in Acts 20 is indeed important. It falls into that category. Verse 17, it says, "And now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring unto you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greek of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ.'" And so just reminding them of how he taught them what was needed and necessary. It's kind of an aside here from our text, but certainly we realize that this is what we ought to do. It's what all preachers ought to do. Declare the whole counsel of God, whether people like it or not. That's what Paul certainly did. But as he goes down and he continues this farewell speech to them, down at verse 28, he says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all." Remember, he's dealing with elders. He's talking to elders. And he says to these elders, "Pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he has obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you." I know. Was Paul just guessing at that? He was pretty confident about it, wasn't he? And he says, "I know this is going to happen. I know this is going to happen." And I suppose that Paul could have said that to most any of the people that he dealt with in the various congregations that he established, because that's just the way it was in the first century. There were false teachers all over the place, teaching a variety of false things. Now, do you think, and we'll continue reading here in just a minute, but do you think from that day that Paul made that speech until now, that things have gotten better or worse? Worse. The false teachers have just continued to multiply. And remember now, when Paul wrote this, there was no such thing as denominationalism. Now we have hundreds and hundreds of denominations, all being led by individuals who are not teaching them the truth. So this thing hasn't gotten better. It's gotten worse and worse and worse. And it's just the way, that's just the reality that we're finding. But watch what he says. The language here is sort of scary when you stop and consider. He says, again, "I know that after my departing, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among yourselves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." So there are two things under consideration here. First, Paul is certain that there are going to be some folks at some point in time that would come into Ephesus and not spare the flock. And we have to be on guard against that, don't we? There are still people. We don't know what the future holds. There may be someone. Maybe someone sitting here this morning. Maybe next week someone will come. We just don't know. In local congregations, there's always a threat of someone coming in from outside to inside and beginning to spread false doctrine. It may be a preacher. I've seen situations over the years. It might be a member. I've seen things happen, such as individuals who are just members of a congregation will begin to come in and place membership, and then after a while they have some kind of crazy idea, and they'll begin to slowly take a few people, maybe just a handful of members, and invite them to his house or whatever, and let's sing and have maybe have a meal or something, and you know, having a good time, and then he'll just kind of slide in his little pet peeve, his little idea that he has. And before you know it, he has a little group in the congregation who's believing this false doctrine that he believes. That's happened many times. Congregations have been split. Then it begins to spread over the congregation. I've seen situations where a member has sent letters out to all the congregation about some false doctrine that he holds to. And I've heard of that happening. I've been in a congregation where that has happened. I got once a letter with, it was a huge, I can't remember how many pages, several pages, all teaching of why Jesus is not deity, why he wasn't divine. And finally, the elders, of course, had to withdraw from this particular member. But think about all of the members in that congregation. He probably, so far as I know, he sent one out to almost every member, if not all the members of the congregation. And most of us could read that and say, this is nonsense. We know that Jesus is God manifested in the flesh. But think about how many there maybe did not have that strong conviction. They were, we had babes in Christ, no doubt. I can't really remember the top of my head, but it was a large 300-member congregation. I'm quite sure at the time we had some new babes in Christ. We probably received the letter. The damage that that can do. And so we have to constantly be on guard. The elders have to constantly watch, because people will come in from outside and they won't spare the flock. But then the second thing that I read there is just as scary and in some ways even more alarming. That he goes on to say at verse 30, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. So you have to be thinking, oh, we got to be careful that we don't allow individuals to come from out, from without and begin spreading some false doctrine. Now, look, we want people to come from without. Don't misunderstand that. Of course we do. You have to be careful, though, that people don't bring in some heresy, some false doctrine. But then you have people, he's telling the folks at Ephesus, there'll be some that will arise among you from within the congregation. And really, he is, I'm about to call on Dale. I wasn't going to make this point about Dale. But really, he's talking about who is he with right now and addressing? He's addressing the elders. And many commentaries and brethren believe that when he says that some will arise among you, he's saying among the eldership. That's scary, isn't it? And so we have to always be on guard. Go ahead, Dale. I'm sorry.
I believe he is warning, because he personally was talking to the eldership at that time. And I believe he was warning even the elders there. And we ought to take this to heart. It's the responsibility of not just the eldership, but it's a responsibility for all of us, the members here at Brown Street, to know the truth. Mm-hmm. And if there's, we know of elderships who've gone bad.
Yeah,
we,
sure.
Personally, I know of those who have done things that's not scriptural. Mm-hmm. And so a congregation can let it go or they can stop it.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
So it is a warning. Not only for those elders then, but it's a warning for all of us today.
That's right.
Including this eldership here at Brown Street.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
We better know what the truth is, and we better make application of it.
Yes.
Because it applies today just like it did there at Ephesus.
That's right.
And so I appreciate you bringing this point out.
And what Dale is saying, it's important that we know, that we have a knowledge. That's why it's important for a congregation to be a knowledgeable congregation. Because you rely and you count, of course, and the elders' job is to watch over you. This is what Paul is saying to the elders at Ephesus. Be careful. Pay attention to yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And so that's the job of the elders. And we rely on that. The elders watching over our soul and leading us in the right direction and all of that. That's important. We count on them for that. But what happens when the eldership goes bad? You have to be sharp yourself. You have to be knowledgeable yourself. And we have all kinds of different levels of knowledge within a congregation. Again, at any given time, you have babes in Christ and that sort of thing. But the core group has to have a good knowledge of the Word of God so that we can dictate. We can detect, rather, when something is going off, getting off track. And it's very important. But Paul knew. He said, I know that this is going to happen. It was a foregone conclusion. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Here's another situation that is much like what he was saying to the folks at Ephesus. Here he's writing to a local church. He's not writing to the world or anything like this. This is Christians he's writing to. These are brethren. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, he says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." And so we certainly see that. Have you ever heard? Now we know from what the Bible teaches that we don't have any living apostles today. We could talk about that more. We're not going to do it now, but it's easily proven from the scripture that we don't have any living apostles. We have the same apostles in the church that they had in the first century, only they operate through the inspired word of God. But there are no living apostles, and we know that because there's no one on earth who would qualify, who would meet the qualifications to be an apostle or an ambassador of Christ today. But you drive down the street, and it won't be long. If you pay attention and you look at the signs of various denominations, that they will advertise meetings that they have coming up, and every once in a while you'll see Apostle so-and-so is going to be here during this week. And that should raise a red flag right away. False apostles. They're in the world today. There are those, in other words, who claim to be apostles who are not in the world today. We're not surprised by that. They had them there at Corinth. Paul says such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. And so false teachers, in this case, even false apostles. Look over at 2 Peter. At 2 Peter, we have another passage warning us against this. And pretty soon we have to realize that since the Holy Spirit warns us through the Word over and over again about this, this is a very real situation. There will always be false teachers. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and at verse 1. Peter says, "But false apostles also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction." Now notice the language of that. There are false prophets also that arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. See what he's telling them? They're false. There's some false prophets that have arisen, and there's going to be more. There will be among you false teachers, false prophets. Peter, just like Paul, he knew that's just the nature of it. And it has never slowed down. And so when we get back over here to the Sermon on the Mount, even before the church was established, and Jesus is just, of course, warning those who are citizens of the kingdom of God, he begins this section with the word beware. Beware of false prophets. So he knew, Jesus knew that this was a huge danger and a very real danger. Whenever you say beware, you're trying to put people on guard. You're trying to get them to really pay attention to what is happening. The word beware here means to turn the mind to be attentive to devote thought and effort to. That's the word beware that Jesus used. What does that tell you? Let me read that again. This is what the word means. Beware, to turn the mind to be attentive, to devote thought and effort to. What does that tell you? What does that tell you that we cannot do? We can't let our guard down. We can't ignore false teachers when they come. We can't ignore the possibility of false teachers coming. That's the significance of this word. Turn your mind to. Be attentive to this. And it's very easy sometimes, I think, for us just to ignore. You hear, listen, if I ever get up and preach something you don't agree with, tell me about it. I would appreciate it if you told me about it. And then I'll tell you how wrong you are about it. No, just joking. No, I mean, we can search the scriptures together and come to a conclusion. We always want to be right and accurate in the Word of God. But don't ever take the view, well, you know, I like Don, so I'm just going to ignore this. I tell you a situation that has just arisen. I may have more on this later, how things develop. But there's an individual who, right now, a young man, who has had his support cut. He's getting support from congregations to preach the gospel of Christ. And two congregations have cut him off because he has stood for the truth on mental divorce. And it's kind of sad to me that this is happening to this young man. He simply wrote an article entitled The Emotional Argument, and he's writing against mental divorce. And two congregations cut him off, wrote him back a letter telling him how wrong he is for the position that he takes, and his position is the truth. And here's the ironic thing to me. One of the congregations is a congregation where I held a meeting not all that long ago. And what is even more ironic is on the very issue under consideration that they now have cut his support over, I preached on when I was there. Preached on the very subject. Now there's a lot of ironic things about this whole situation. And one is, I'm scheduled to go back to that same place. They immediately signed me up to come back in a few years. Now, I'm thinking of that because, first of all, and primarily because of the sadness of the situation and this young man and the disappointment involved in the congregation taking the view that they're taking. But to me, it just, with regard to what we're talking about now, pay attention to false teachers. They've cut him off because they believe he's a false teacher. I guess they weren't too attentive when I was there because they immediately asked me to come back. And I taught the very thing that they're now upset with this young man for teaching. So they did either a couple of things. Either they simply, my teaching was so boring they weren't paying attention, which, you know, that could happen. Or they have just, decided at the time they disagreed with me and they just, but no big deal, we liked Don, and just went on. I mean, it had to be something like that. Or it is possible that, here's the same thing related to our text, it is possible that another false teacher came in after I left and convinced them of the position that they now take. I have no idea what happened. All I know is I went back and looked at my notes and looked at what I preached when I was there and then again looked up the notes of the sermon, and I preached exactly what they're now upset about with this young man. They said nothing, and not only did they say anything, they asked me to come back. And again, I don't know why, but I'm just warning us. We can't do that. They're wrong this time, and the position that they're taking, it's not a might or maybe. The mental divorce is a false doctrine, period. And they're just wrong about it. But they think they're right, and so the fact that they just ignored that I, which in their view would have been a false teacher, came in their midst and taught something that's false, and then they just go about their way, and they have an eldership. They just go about their way and say nothing. That in itself is a little troubling, isn't it? We should never do that at Brown Street. Someone comes and we have a meeting and we don't know. We have people signed up for meetings through 16. And I know a lot of the men who will be here and have confidence in them. But you don't put your guard down just because you have confidence in people. And if anybody comes and teaches a false doctrine here, we cannot ignore it. It has to be addressed. We have to be attentive. And even before they come, we have to be attentive. I remember what we've studied on Wednesday night with Acts chapter 17. What did the Bereans do when they heard Paul teach? They searched the Scriptures. And he was an apostle. I don't know how things developed there in Berea how much they knew about inspiration or Paul's inspiration and all of that. They clearly would have been aware that he was an apostle of Christ. That certainly would have come out. And they didn't just say, well, let's just sit back. Of course, they didn't have Bibles like we do, but let's close our Bibles or roll back up the scrolls or whatever. And this is Paul. He's an apostle. That means he's inspired. And so he's not going to teach any error. We know that because who he is. Let's just listen. They didn't do that. They searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were true. That's the right reaction. That's what we should do with gospel meetings that are coming up. That's what you should do in each and every sermon that I ever preach. You should be paying attention. You should be attentive. You should beware, just as this word means here, to turn the mind to. Every time I teach in this very class, you should be paying attention. Your mind should be in tune to make sure that only truth is being taught. It's when we put down our guard and we don't do that, that error creeps in, that false teacher that comes from without can come in and subtly gain people on his side and draw, as Acts 20 said, draw disciples after himself. And Paul wasn't describing that someone would come in and draw the whole congregation just like that. He draws disciples one at a time. Before you know it, you have 5, 10, 15 members in your corner. Then you break the new, then you get up and preach it or something, and now all of a sudden you have a mess. And so we can't do that. Beware of false prophets. That's what Jesus tells us to do. And so we have to check them out. Look over at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and someone read verse 1 there. 1 John 4, verse 1. Okay, very good. So there it is. This falls right in line with all that we have said. Many false prophets. Not a few, not just a couple or here and there, but many false prophets. This is way back in the first century when things were just getting going. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. So he says, you try them. That word means to investigate again. It means to test, to examine. And that's what John, by inspiration, tells these brethren to do. You examine all teachers, really, so you can determine whether or not they are false teachers. We have book, chapter, and verse for that. This is not a suggestion here in 1 John chapter 4. You read that. It sounds a whole lot like a direct directive to me. It is a command to try, to examine, to test the spirits. The spirits are those who would teach the gospel of Christ. That's what he's talking about there. So try the teachers, the preachers, the prophets in those days. We don't have prophets today, but in those days, try the prophets. Examine them. And it's just passage after passage warns us about that. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, here's Paul again. He understands how important this is. And someone else read verse 14 of Ephesians 4. All right, very good. So, no, again, Paul, of course, we already know Paul's aware of all of this. That now he's writing an epistle to the congregation, who, of course, the elders that he gave that farewell warning to are overseeing. And you see how consistent Paul is. He's just warning them not to be tossed to and fro with every wave of doctrine. I've seen churches like that. I've seen preachers like that. I've seen members like that. Very easy to persuade you of something. That no matter what you, whatever you hear, that's my position. Then some other preacher comes in and preaches something that's diametrically opposed to the last preacher. Oh, that makes sense. I think I'll take his view. And you can't do that, can you? Somebody's right and somebody's wrong. Might be two people wrong, but somebody's right and someone's at least wrong. And so you can't do it. Don't be tossed to and fro, Paul said. Now he's writing now. He was in the farewell speech talking to elders. Now he's writing to the congregation as a whole. It's your responsibility not to be tossed to and fro. And in order to do that, of course, you have to be established in the faith. You have to know your Bibles. And to do that, you have to spend some time studying. Not just a preacher's job to study. You have to search the scriptures. You have to continue to study to show yourself approved unto God. Why? So you're not tossed to and fro every time a false teacher comes along. And they're coming. If there's no other message, we get that here from these passages. Sooner or later, I don't know when it will be, but there'll be a false teacher that will come into Brown Street. And now we know from these passages of Scripture, it might be someone from without. It might be one of us from within. You don't know. It might be me. I'm not planning on it, but it might be you. Why, we have to be very careful. I see, brethren, when it comes down to false teachers teach in all kinds of ways. Now, of course, we're living in an age where you have a lot of different media things out there. Of course, you have books and there's a lot of false teachers that persuade a lot of people in sound congregations like this by their skillful writing. I see brethren drinking from the fountain of Max Lucado all the time. And he has long since become a false teacher. But he's articulate. And I've never heard him preach. I've had at least one person tell me he's just a wonderful preacher. One thing we know, he's a wonderful writer. He's had, I don't know how many books that have been on top of the list of bestsellers because he has skill in that regard. And it worries me sometimes that we're willing to so easily read all that he sets forth. And what happens is, next thing you know, you read it and you tell to another brother here at Brown Street, oh, Max, this is a wonderful book about the cross. You ought to read it. And on the pages of it somewhere he'll be writing to you about the cross, and he'll say something about, you know, we're saved by grace and the kind of works you're involved in really doesn't matter. After all, we are in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing else matters. It's the kind of teaching he does. But he'll couch it around a subject that we should all be concerned about and be interested in, the cross of Calvary. Before you know it, again, read this. And that brother likes it. And, hey, you ought to go buy this book. And you got a handful of people reading that book. And before you know it, we have a little movement going on. You know, we've been emphasizing works too much here at Brown Street. We need to get back to grace. It's amazing how that can happen. Now we add to all of that the internet. Now you have people tweeting. You have people writing blogs. You have Facebook. You have all of these other things where people have an avenue to set forth their beliefs. And I'm not saying there's anything inherently sinful about any of those things. They can be used. Truth can be distributed in all of those means. But if truth can be distributed, so can error. And it's your job not to be tossed to and fro, to be able to recognize this person is teaching false doctrine here. This is wrong. How do you know it's wrong? Because it contradicts what I read in this book, the Bible. But that's your responsibility. And the elders can't be in each one of your homes and monitoring what each one of you reads on the internet, or what kind of books you're buying, or what kind of person you're listening to on the television. I know through the years members who have become infatuated with certain TV evangelists. They would immediately dismiss the Benny Hinns of the world. But then there are other TV evangelists who are pretty conservative and smooth talking and gentle in their delivery. And I know brethren who You just listen, and in passing, they'll talk about how often they read to some brethren or how often they listen to. Some brethren listen to a particular TV evangelist on a regular basis. Every time he's on, if they could. And that influences us. Beware of false prophets, no matter if they're standing behind a pulpit or in a classroom. Whatever the case is, over the internet, through a book, we have to beware of false prophets. Don't be tossed to and fro. Revelation 2 at verse 2 says, I know thy works. Here's Paul commending the church at Ephesus. He says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou cannot bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Good for them. They recognize, just like Paul said, these people are going to come in among you. Evidently, they did. And the folks at Ephesus recognized them. That's good. We ought to recognize. But how do you recognize a false teacher? But you have to have a knowledge of the truth. That's where it all begins. But maybe another way of asking that, and we'll run out of time here. We'll get to it in 2 weeks. But what makes an individual a false teacher? Because that goes a long way in recognizing a false teacher. You got to know what makes a person a false teacher. We have some false teachers among us that a lot of brethren don't think are false teachers. And so we need to know exactly what does make someone a false teacher. We'll look at that next time we meet. We'll talk about a couple of different things that identify an individual as a false teacher. It's important for you to know so that you can be aware of that when it comes upon us. Appreciate your attention very much.